We'll be in John chapter 7 this afternoon as we come to the scriptures, and going to try to take the first 30 verses. It's quite a little lengthy passage, but I think we can look at that in its context today and get the gist of what is going on here this afternoon. And the theme of the message is, my time is not yet full. My time is not yet full. And so we'd like to begin with a reading. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart from here, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that its works are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his disciples were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. However, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now at about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knowest this man the letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a demon. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye are on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me because I have made a man entirely well on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Nevertheless, we know this man from where he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth from where he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know from where I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the word this afternoon. Pray you'll open our hearts and minds to the scriptures, that we may see the things that you have here for us, that your spirit may teach us and minister to us of the words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage here, it's a quite interesting passage. Certainly John is continuing his narrative concerning Christ as the Son of God. And we find that it is a time when Jesus is still in Galilee. And it seems that as we look at the passage, where it begins by saying, after these things, after the period of time and the various situations that took place in chapter 5 and 6, now we see Jesus continuing in Galilee rather than in Jerusalem. Several areas we want to look at here this afternoon. Jesus had unbelieving family members who did not believe in him. Family members who did not believe. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We all seem to have family members who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you believe in the Lord, and though I believe in the Lord, many are not yet persuaded to believe in the Lord. In fact, they may question many things, and they question many things about what Jesus was doing as well. Members of the family. Brethren, if you will. My time is not yet full. We also see Jesus saying to his brethren, as the time of the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and this being a significant feast of the Jewish calendar, that they were to go up to Jerusalem and to observe this time. And yet Jesus says, no, I don't want to go right at this time. My time is not yet fully come. And we'll talk about what that means and why Jesus might have said that at that particular juncture. But we find later on, of course, in verse 30, he says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. So the text kind of gives us a hint what he might have been talking about there. But thirdly, Jesus attended the Feast of Tabernacles in secret. He did attend, but he didn't go up when the rest of the brethren went up. And because of he knew the hearts of the people, even his own brethren, and he knew that they perhaps had ulterior motives for his attending the feast with them. So we find that many people don't have the same viewpoint of important issues, such as religious issues, as you and I have. And they didn't, as far as Jesus was concerned, there were other reasons why they wanted Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it was not the same as Jesus and the Father had in view. And we need to talk about that a little. And then fourthly, if any man will to know his will, he shall know it. That is, to know the doctrine of God, the true doctrine of God, the Father. And at this time, of course, Jesus was seeking to fulfill the true doctrine and teaching of God the Father, that the Messiah might be known, the Son of God might be revealed in his fullness. And so we recognize that Jesus was all about doing the Father's will. Well, having said that, and that brief introduction, let's go to the text at this time. And he begins by saying this in chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, first of all, we do know that there was much opposition in relationship to Jesus as being a leader and as being called the Messiah or the Christ. And the Jews, of course, Judea represents here Jerusalem, or that part of the world, part of the city proper, which had to do with the religious rulers of the day. And we know that that primarily was held at Jerusalem. That's where the temple was, and that's where a great deal of activity went on as far as the Jewish people was concerned. And so Jesus was kind of avoiding that particular area. He was off into the area of Galilee. And if you remember the Sea of Gennesaret or Galilee, at the top portion of the Sea of Galilee, somewhat near the entrance to the River Jordan into the sea, off to the I guess we would call it the left of it. If you're looking at the map, you would see there where the place indication of Galilee is. So that region or that quarter was near Nazareth, where Jesus grew up as a young child, as the son of Joseph and Mary. And so he was active in that particular area. The miracle at Cana took place in that area, as well as other miracles that were done. And Jesus was more readily received in that area. And so he was there ministering to people. And so we find that he avoided Jerusalem at this particular juncture. It says in John chapter 5 and verse 8, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." That's John 5, 18. Now, when did that particular circumstance take place? Well, you may remember when he healed the paralytic guy at the pool of Bethesda. That's when they became really upset with Jesus that he healed on the Sabbath day. Later on, he mentions here in the text that the Jews were willing to circumcise on the Sabbath day. They were to do that little bit of work which they believed was according to the law that they should keep. But when it came to doing something to make a person completely whole, they complained against Christ. Why? Because, as it says in the text here, they did not do righteous judgment. They were not willing to perform righteous judgment. And so they were willing to condemn Christ for doing good, but they themselves could do good, and it was okay. So here it is, the double standard or the hypocrisy, which sometimes takes place by keeping the law, by believing that righteousness is made possible through the law. And so what did they seek to do? They sought to kill Jesus. Well, here is another violation. Thou shalt not murder. And yet they were willing to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to murder him if necessary to get rid of him. And so here it is again, the hypocrisy of those who would keep the law to be righteous. And Jesus realized that people, what was in the hearts of people, he realized that they were very much not righteous and righteous according to the word of God. They were only self-righteous, and that they did not believe that he was truly the Christ. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him. As we continue in the text here, in verse 2, we see that it says, "Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand." The Feast of Tabernacles may be called the Feast of Tents or Booths. Might be called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Ingatherings. There was several names that it went by, but basically it represented or celebrated or remembered the wilderness period when they were traveling in the wilderness and they were living in, well, we would say temporary dwelling. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, this was sometime in September, Tishrei, and I guess in about the middle of September, something like that, and they would have this 7 or 8 day period where they made sacrifices, where they built these little booths out of various branches. And sometimes perhaps they built them on the top of their flat roof houses, or maybe right next to the house or something, and that they celebrated this period of time called the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the Jewish wanderings in the wilderness and God's provision. And not only that, it also represented the sense that they were coming out of the wilderness into the promised land, into the joyous blessing of the land that God promised to them. So there's many different aspects to their celebration of it. And so this was that Feast of Tabernacles, and it was at hand. And so it is that his brethren, this takes us to the second point here this afternoon, well, actually the first and second, he says Jesus had unbelieving family, and then he says, my time is not yet. Well, his brethren therefore, in verse 3, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Well, the problem here is, it sounds, on the surface, it sounds like they just wanted him to go up to Jerusalem with them. But when in reality we find that the brethren were, his brethren, his family, was not believing. They were not altogether believing that he was who he said he was. And so in verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Well, verse 5 indicates to us that they didn't believe in him, so they weren't really saying these things for the purpose that he should be recognized as the Christ. They probably was doing these things in a more selfish motive than it is immediately appears. And it may be even there was a sense of derision in what they were saying. If you're really who you say you are, if you have really done the miracles you claim to have done, if you are really the Christ, go up to Jerusalem. Go up to the Feast of Tabernacles now. Do these great miracles that you said you have done. Do these things and show yourself to the world. What person who doesn't want to be recognized doesn't go and make themselves known and make themselves popular? So see, this is really the philosophy of the world, isn't it? If you have to be self-promoting, you know, and of course there's all kinds of seminars today, you know, that are self-promoting type seminars to make oneself more popular and more confident and more successful and to put themselves out there and build up their career type of thing. Well, you see, his brethren were not really sold on the fact that he was who he claimed to be. There was also some sense of jealousy. And we know how jealousy can be in families, between brethren and family, between family members. This is not unheard of in any sense of the word. And so we find that there was many other motivating factors that probably was behind what they were seeking to do here. In verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is already always ready. My time is not yet come. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that its works are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up unto the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. And is not yet full, in other words. So Jesus made his case to them. Now, what does he mean here to them that their time was always ready? Well, if a person is unbelieving, then they're not under the same scrutiny as someone who claims to be the Christ and the Messiah. Let's face it, this was a pretty important character of the Old Testament that was to come. A very important prophecy that was to be fulfilled. And for someone to come and to say it, it was tantamount to really sacrilege and blasphemy if one couldn't prove their true identity as being the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus was up against the scrutiny of public opinion. And more importantly, the public opinion that really counted was the public opinion of the religious rulers, which basically was the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, if you will, those who ran the religious program of the day. And so we find here that Jesus tells his brethren, he says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He says, you can go up to Jerusalem anytime you want to. There's no problem with you going. You can go up, and you should go up, basically, because, it is the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the Jews were meant to be there. That it is something they were to keep according to the law. They were to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Harvest, or in gatherings, and they were to do that. And Jesus was reluctant to go with them for the obvious reasons that we've already looked at here in the beginning of the text. And so it is that Jesus decided to be in reserve at this time and not go up immediately. And so after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He continued. It is figured that perhaps there was about a 6 month interval between the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7 and the various time frame that might be involved here for the Feast of Tabernacles to come about and so forth. It might be a period of about 6 months. In other words, these chapters leave a little bit of gap in time for different things to take place. And Jesus was in Jerusalem now perhaps for about that period of time, and he continued in Jerusalem, and his brethren though would go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus would delay a few days. And it is figured that perhaps he delayed maybe 4 days, since it was a kind of an 8-day celebration. So he would go about midpoint. He wouldn't go up immediately at the beginning, when all of the crowd was coming in and scurrying about and being very active and looking at everything and watching for things to happen. The Jewish people, meaning the Jewish rulers, were watching for Jesus to come. Remember, they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. And then his own brethren, his notoriety had begun to spread more and more to the many miracles which he has doing. So here he is now. He says, I'll wait a few days if you don't mind. I'll go up in secret. In other words, I'll go up at a later time. And so in verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full. When he had said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So here he is. He's still in Galilee. They've gone up to Jerusalem. There's about a 4-day span here. Verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he came, and he came privately. In other words, he didn't come with an entourage. He didn't go up with his well-known brethren. He went with himself. And maybe his disciples had followed behind him. It doesn't say his disciples weren't there with him. But the important thing is he didn't go up with his family. And he didn't go at the beginning of the feast, when there would have been the most activity going on. He waited to about the middle of the feast, when things had begun to quiet down somewhat. And he says so, but as it were, in secret, verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? See, they were looking for him. And everybody was looking for him. That is, the crowds, the multitude. Remember, they had heard of the feeding of the 5,000. They had heard of the miracle of the paralytic man being healed at Bethesda. They had heard of the nobleman who came and his son was healed. And he went back to his town and his son was all healed and good. They knew of the wedding feast at Galilee. I mean, they knew of all these things. And so, yes, his notoriety had begun to spread. And so they said, where is he? Where is he? In verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Well, we know that the gossip, you know, doesn't take long for gossip to go through the crowd. Yes. Especially, you know, when there are people there who are looking for someone and they begin to question and criticize and say this and that about the person or individual. So Jesus attended the Feast of Tabernacles in a more private way because he didn't want to stir up too much attention to himself. But people were talking. People were there listening. And wanting to see the Lord. In verse 13, however, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now here is the sense of the multitude. You know, there is just one crowd who was looking for him. They are the officers and the religious rulers and the Sanhedrins and the scribes and the Pharisees and, you know, all those people were looking for him, keeping an eye out, right? But then it says no man spoke of him openly. In other words, you know, the mixed multitude always has a different viewpoint of things that is going on. But those who are somehow threatened by someone, their opposition is much more public, right? So the religious rulers had a more public opposition. The multitude of people, they were perhaps curious and they was questioning. They didn't go about saying too much unless it was like to one another. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you kind of whispering, you might say, well, have you seen Jesus yet? We're looking for him to come to the temple sometime during the Feast of Tabernacles, but you know how it is. He just somehow appears and then he disappears again. But the religious rulers, they were hunting him down. Well, remember that all of this meant one thing for Jesus. It meant persecution. And the other thing that we can take from this by way of application is that when Jesus was about trying to do the Father's business, trying to serve the Heavenly Father and to do His will, in other words, trying to do ministry, seeking to do ministry, ministry always has a sense of opposition to it. People like to oppose things that they don't believe in. And, you know, what do we see in opposition to the ministry of the church? We see diversity flags flying everywhere now. Never saw them before. We see the various kinds of things that are going on in the culture that are against what has consistently been preached on in the Word of God as being sin. They call it something else now. They don't call it sin anymore. And they don't want us to call it sin. In other words, the message that we have as Christians is in opposition to the message of the world, because the culture of the world keeps changing all the time, and the trends in the world and those things that make one popular in the world keeps changing. Well, here was Jesus. He's in his own country. The religious rulers of the day were against him. The crowd were questioning. They were curious. They were wondering. They say, well, is he truly the Christ? His own disciples called him the Christ and believed he was the Christ, but yet at the same time, some of them doubted at certain periods, and they wondered at him, but yet they stayed close to him and they followed him. And so wherever there is a need for ministry and message, you're going to find some opposition. Even as Christians today, we're going to find that. And we may find it growing more and more as we get into the cultural change that's going on around us. And it's not just a small local area any longer. We know that the cultural change is taking place worldwide, globally. And so the intensity of that persecution may rise more and more against Christians in our own day because of that. Just as the intensity of persecution was beginning to rise against Christ in his day, because he was calling himself the Son of God. He was calling himself the Christ, the Anointed One. He is calling himself the Savior of the world. And these implications were too strong for the religious rulers to bear. The cultural elite of the day did not like it. The cultural elite of our day does not like that we continue to preach the same message of Christ and of redemption, of sin and salvation, of judgment and hell. They don't like it. Okay, so we have Jesus going up to the tabernacle in a private way on about the fourth day. He goes up to the tabernacle. Verse 14. Now, at about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He did go. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How come he's so smart? How come he knows the Word of God? How come he knows the law? How come he knows the things that he knows? He's speaking like one of an authority. He's speaking like those who are of the scribes and Pharisees. He's speaking like a man of God, says, how come that he knows these things? He's never been to the room or the school of the rabbis. He's never sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He's never gone to the Sanhedrin and gotten permission to go and speak these things. How does he know? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. See, here it is. His authority is the word of God. His authority is God's word. And God himself gave him the authority to speak these things. Here's a very important thing that you ought to remember. God has given you the authority to speak the things of the Word of God. Because you are a child of God. You are children of God. You are part of the saved brethren. God has given you the authority to speak the things. You do not need to go to college to speak the truth of the Word of God. You do not need to be learned according to the teaching of the doctrine of the world in order to speak the gospel of Christ, or to talk about eternal realities, or to talk about the Word of God and speak of the authoritative nature of the Scripture. You do not need that. You only need to know that God has taught you these things from His Word. And that's what Jesus was telling them. He says, God the Father has taught me these things. Then they are not things of myself. They are things that God the Father has taught me. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. God is going to give you that true sense of the Word of God if you will humble yourself before God. What's this come down to? It's called the Old Testament view of the doctrine of the fear of the Lord. And of course, the whole book of Proverbs goes into wonderfully how that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And with the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where the true knowledge comes from, you see. And so if any man will to do his will, to know his will, he can know it. Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so we find that he was encouraging them to listen to what he was saying from the Word of God. You know, isn't that what we do? We encourage people to listen to the Word of God. You're not going to convince anybody by the things you say. You know, we must tell them what the Scripture has to say. Yeah, you must believe it passionately. You must believe it with some amount of true enthusiasm and persuasion. But it must be the Word of God that we tell them. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He goes on to explain here the reason why that one is recognized for speaking the Word of God. If they speak to their own glory, then okay, you can tune them out if you would. Because you just recognize that immediately that they're speaking for their own glory. Jesus did not go up to Jerusalem to speak for his own glory, but to do the will of the Father. In humility, Jesus came into this world. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was the suffering servant. And so we find that he came as one who was truly to do the will of God. In verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? And none of you keepeth the law. Oh, see, here is another reason why they hated him, of course. He was very willing to point out their sins. He was very willing to say to them, you know what? You are doing wrong. You are not keeping the law that God gave. You claim to be law keepers, and yet you do not keep the law. They did circumcision on the Sabbath day, thinking they was keeping the law. They went about to kill Jesus, and they didn't call it a desire to murder. They thought they was doing God a service. You know, there may come a day when, or there has been already, there has been times when religious people thought they were doing God a service, and they went about to kill Christians, and they did kill them. And they did persecute them. This has gone on for a long time. In Africa, even today, Nigeria and Sudan and many of the countries in Africa today, Christians are being murdered all the time. They think they are doing Allah a great service by killing Christians. It is their holy jihad to do so. Do not be surprised if you suffer persecutions for Christ's sake. Peter tells us that, right? Okay, verse 20. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a demon who goes about to kill thee." And he says, you must be crazy or something. Who's going about to kill you? They knew very well who was going about to kill him. They were going about to kill him. And who is it to say in these things? Well, of course, it is the religious rulers. He was talking very publicly in the temple at this point and teaching, and they were amazed at what he was saying, and yet they stood there and defended what they were doing, and they called him a demon, and they didn't call themselves murderers, but that's what they were seeking to do. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel." This verse goes back to the pool at Bethesda when he was healing the paralytic man in John 5:18. This goes back there because that's where he called himself God. And he made himself equal with God the Father. And of course that just enraged the religious rulers. And it goes back to that. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work that you saw. And ye all marvel at it. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers." And he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It came through them as God instituted the sign of the covenant. "And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, if any man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me? Because I made a man whole, entirely whole, on the Sabbath day." See, let's look at the comparison here. You say you're doing something good by circumcising a baby on the Sabbath day, and I make somebody whole, and you condemn me for it. "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Of course, here is where many people are let down, isn't it? That they do not judge righteous judgment. They judge according to their version of the law. This is why the Muslim jihadist does what he does. He judges according to the version of his own law. And he goes about to kill others who do not believe the same thing that he believes. This is the same thing that many religions of the world do and condemn others based upon their own selves. And here in verse 25, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill?" Well, the multitude again, the ones in the multitude kind of know what the real scoop is, don't they? The religious rulers here were propping up their own selves by saying, "We do it because of this or that or the other thing. We have a right, we have the authority, we are the leaders, and you are not." The multitude looks at it and says, something's a little wrong here. They call themselves righteous, but then they go about to kill people. And of course, the religious rulers would do it just as quick to them as they would do it to Jesus if they thought they could do it and get away with it. They didn't like John the Baptist either, remember. And the only reason they didn't kill him was because they didn't want to incite the mob to riot against them. Because the multitude liked John and believed that he was who he said he was. In verse 26, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" You see, again, this is what the multitude is saying. The multitude, again, is saying, well, look at these religious rulers. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Well, if that is true, then what great sin have they committed? A very great sin. To destroy the very one that was promised to come of the Old Testament? I mean, this is truly a great sin, indeed, if they knew. Nevertheless, we know this man from where he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth from where he is. Well, verse 27 indicates to us that the religious rulers didn't know very much at all, because they should have known that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They should have known that he would come as he was promised to come. They should have known of his being anointed of God, and that he would be revealed through great miracles and through the scriptures, through divine announcement. There were many great witnesses of the Christ in his coming, but they didn't seem to recognize any of it. Then cried Jesus in the temple and as he taught, "Ye both know me, and ye know from where I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." And we're reminded here that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. But his own people, the religious rulers of the day, did not know him, did not receive him. But they should have known him. And they denied him. And they were the ones who were in violation and in rebellion against God. Verse 29, "But I know him, for I am from him." Jesus gives true testimony now to his own identity as being the Son of God. "And he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet full. They could not lay hands on him. Jesus did not go up to the feast at that time because he did not want to make a public spectacle of himself as being the Christ, the Son of God. He went up 4 days later, and he taught in the temple. And he gave them words that they did not understand fully. But he gave testimony of himself as being the Son of God, and that he came forth from the Father, and that he would reveal himself when the time was right. You know, there will be persecution, and there always is against Christians. There's always persecution against believers, and we may also suffer some persecution. Do not be too willing to run up to Jerusalem and stand in the crowd for somebody to throw a rock at you. When the time is right, God will let you know when you should stand up and be counted for him. Jesus was the light of the world, and he did not rush into the crowd. He went when he knew the Father was willing for him to do it. Be a faithful servant where you are. Give your testimony for Christ when you can. Be the salt and light that you need to be. And allow God to work out in you when you should speak out and say what you need to say, or stand in the midst of persecution. And that is the wisdom of the Word of God, and not of man. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word this afternoon. Ask that you would bless your word to our hearts, that we might be fully prepared for all that you have for us in the future, and that we might reside under your protecting grace and your mercies, that we may continue long-sufferingly, even as you are long-suffering to us would, and not willing that any should perish. In Jesus' name, amen.